Good morning, everyone. If you could keep your Bibles open at that passage, and let me ask God to help us as we hear his word together. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel that you've given us, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us, and the gospel of Jesus having died to take away our sins to give us eternal life with you. Father, we pray that you would help us to treasure this great gospel even more as we listen to your words this morning, that we might guard it well against those who would want to take it away. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many times or if ever you've actually been ripped off before or experienced someone trying to. I had an interesting experience 2 years ago when I was walking down Conda Street in Burwood, heading towards church. And what I'm about to share, let me emphasize, is a true story. I was walking along Conda Street, and this Europe rental car stopped right next to me. And this Italian guy in the car calls me over, and he actually wanted my help. He showed me these expensive-looking jackets, these trench coats, which were, you know, full-on leather. If they were genuine, I was thinking, you know, they would have been worth probably a few thousand dollars. He said, you know, I'd like to give these to you. He was a model working for Giorgio Armani. He'd just finished working in a fashion show in Sydney, and he wasn't bad looking. He did look and sound Italian, so I kept on listening. And well, the problem that he wanted to share was this. It was that he was on the way out to head back to Italy. His flight was leaving in a couple of hours. And the problem was that he didn't have the cash to pay for his rental car hire. The night before, he had just been robbed. He had met this girl. He said, I met this girl last night, and I woke up this morning, and the girl was gone, and so was my wallet. And so he needed $600 to pay for his rental car hire. Well, how can you tell whether a person is telling the truth or whether he's trying to rip you off? He was promising to pay me back. He was promising that I can have the coats as a gift, but he would pay me back my $600. And he showed me his Italian passport and the stamp on it, his rental car invoice. He even got his dad to call me on the mobile phone, supposedly from Italy, asking for my help and promising to EFT the funds to me the next day. Well, in consultation with Cass, who's wiser than I am, she was at work at the time, we decided to call the rental car company. And this is what we found. The car had already been paid in full and in cash. So this guy, whose name was, incidentally, Emilio Ripper, that's what it said on that invoice. This guy, he acted surprised and said, "Are you sure? You know, really?" And, he didn't seem convinced. But anyway, in the end, I saw him driving off into the sunset, if you like, along with my Armani jacket, which was probably the most disappointing part of the story. I was looking forward to doing something with those jackets, maybe putting them on eBay or something like that. But anyway, this experience, was a real reminder to me that there always will be and always have been people who are ready to rip you off. People ready to rip you off with false promises and with false products. People ready to rip off honest and gullible people. And this is true in our streets. It's true on the internet. It's true at our doorsteps. And it's also, Peter tells us, very true in the church, within the church itself. That even among God's people, there have been, always will be, people ready to rip you off with a false gospel. People ready to take you away from the salvation that God has given us, from the Jesus presented to us in the Bible, and ultimately to take us away from our eternal destiny and salvation with God. So Peter's main goal as he writes this chapter, chapter 2, is to be on guard. To be on guard against the real and present danger of false teaching. And it's the central part of this letter, and it's actually one of the main concerns of Peter in this letter as a whole. Well, this is what we read in verse 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. Well, in the letter so far, we've heard that Peter has been urging us to keep on growing in the gospel. In the gospel, we've been given our salvation. We've been given our forgiveness. We've been given eternal life and eternal relationship with God, adopted as God's children. And we've been given everything we need to keep on growing to be more and more like Jesus. And then last week we heard that that this gospel has been affirmed by the eyewitness account of Peter. It's been affirmed by the reliability of Old Testament prophecy, by the inspiration of Scripture, by the God who cannot lie. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us that not only is there true prophecy, there is also false prophecy. False prophets who claimed to be from God, but who are not. Who claimed to be God's mouthpiece, but who were fakes. That they were so clever that even the kings of Israel and the nation as a whole was led astray to their own destruction. Just as there were false prophets in the past, Peter says, there will be false teachers in the church who will entice and who will drag you away from your secure position in Christ. And as Peter writes this, false teaching has already infiltrated the churches that he's writing to, and that's one of the concerns of his letter, that there are people who are promoting teachers, so-called Christian teachers, promoting a sexually immoral lifestyle, who denied the second coming of Christ, who denied the judgment, who taught really a different gospel. And we'll hear more about that in chapter 3 next week. But one thing that, as we hear about the reality of false teaching, one thing that we often fail to realize is where it comes from. We tend to think that false teaching comes from outside, from the non-Christian world, from the media, from Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. But notice what Peter says again in verse 1, where it comes from. It'll be from among you. In the Old Testament, false prophets were fellow Israelites. They weren't aliens. They weren't from another planet. They were their fellow brothers in that nation. And in the New Testament, false teachers will come not from outside the church, but from within the church. They'll come from church members, from Bible college students, from ordained ministers. And this is what makes them most dangerous, because as Jesus puts it, they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. They will look as innocent and harmless as sheep, but they will be as savage as wolves among God's flock. In the second century, there was a teacher within the church called Marcion. And in his teaching, he actually grew up within the Orthodox Christian church, and he developed his own understanding of the Bible. He divided the Bible into two parts. The part of the bad God of the Old Testament and the good God of the New Testament. The bad God who judges and the good God who loves and only forgives. And when he divided the Bible this way, What he really needed to do was to get rid of large parts of the Bible. So pretty much the Old Testament was, you know, scrapped. Many of parts of the Gospel, only a lot of Paul's own letters were retained. And at that time, he was declared a heretic, but he was very popular. He developed a great following, and he established many churches. They were both numerous and influential, we're told in church history, for 2 centuries. Many churches that Marcion led astray from God. And in the last 2,000 years, more heresies have come up, really, than we can keep track of. And in Sydney, where we're blessed by so many good and Bible-believing churches, we're so unaware of the heresies that are out there, not only in our city, but in our world. And one thing that I also learned doing church history at the Presbyterian College is that our denomination was also not always a Bible-believing church. In the 1900s, liberal Christianity, liberal views of the Bible started to creep in. People started to undermine the Bible's authority, started to undermine the witness about Jesus' miracles, started to cause doubt even on Jesus' own deity. And in 1934, a professor of New Testament called Samuel Angus publicly rejected the Bible's authority. He publicly denied that Jesus was God and that he rose from the dead. And he was one of those professors training full-time ministers in the college in Sydney. That's the kind of Christianity that we once had in the Presbyterian Church. And even today, large numbers of churches have rejected the Bible's authority, many that we call liberal. And what we know is that being in any particular denomination today is no guarantee that we'll receive faithful Bible teaching. Peter's prophecy has been very much fulfilled in his time, as well as in our time. And so we're warned not to take the gospel for granted. Don't take for granted that false teaching won't infiltrate our colleges, won't infiltrate our churches or our families. We need to not take for granted that we'll keep believing the gospel or that our children will continue to believe the gospel after us. False teachers will come from within the church to lead them astray. And what it means is that we mustn't become overly dependent on those who teach over us. We need to take personal responsibility for our own learning. In Acts chapter 17, Paul commends the Bereans. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, came and preached the gospel to them, they eagerly received the message, but they examined the scriptures every day to see if what they said was true. See, they didn't just take it in blindly. They listened carefully. They were on guard for any false teaching. And so must we. To be on guard against those who within the church who will potentially rip us off from the false gospel. So this is the first main point that Peter has for us. False teaching is a real and present danger for us today. Well, even if it is, if false teaching does exist and it is a threat, how concerned should we really be? I mean, what difference does it really matter? What difference does it really make what we believe? If someone out there has some crazy ideas from, you know, some text of the Bible, should we be concerned? Well, Peter again says yes. Getting the gospel right has eternal consequences, both for those who teach it as well as for those who follow that teaching. And in verses 4 to 10, Peter lists three groups of people that God judged as an example of what will happen to false teachers and their followers. So the first group is the angels in verse 4. When the angels sinned, God put them to hell, keeping them for his final judgment. In verse 5, the second group is the world, the ungodly world in Noah's time. When the world in that time became completely immoral and sinful and rebellious, God sent the flood. He did not spare them. And he wiped them off the face of the earth, except Noah and his family. And the third example for us is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That in verses 6 to 8, when these cities, famous for their sexual immorality, when they sinned against God, God sent a fire and burning sulfur to turn these cities into dust and ashes. And Peter's point is that if God did not spare these people, these angels and these cities, then God will definitely not spare the false teachers when they lead God's people astray. That even though now they seem to be free and easy, when they're publishing books, when they're getting a good hearing, leading even large churches, that God is not asleep on his watch, but God is storing up judgment. A judgment is in fact hanging over them. As parents, we are very careful, aren't we, to warn our kids against physical dangers, and we'll personally protect them ourselves. We'll make sure that they don't cross the road by themselves. We'll keep them away from PowerPoints. We'll teach them not to get into a car with strangers. We'll keep them away from all these physical dangers. But how careful and how concerned are we to keep them away from spiritual danger? How concerned are we to warn them against the potential of falling for the false gospel? Do we make it our goal to help them to identify not only the false gospel, but the counterfeit gospel? Will we ground them in the truth of who Jesus is, what the Bible teaches, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of sin, and of judgment, and of godliness? One thing that I've learned more and more, both from church history as well as from friends who are drifting away, is that we can never take the gospel for granted. That each of us are really only one step away from apostasy. That is, from falling away. And each of us are only one generation away from apostasy. That our kids, unless we make sure, will not be safe from falling away as a result of false teaching, as a result of worldliness, as a result of living for self rather than for the God who made them and who loves them. Israel, as a nation, was extremely forgetful. One generation saw God's power, heard God's words, and obeyed him. The next generation quickly forgot. They quickly turned to other teachers and other false prophets. They wandered off to worship other gods. And I don't think we're that different to the Israelites, and that we ourselves and the next generation are not immune from that danger. Be on guard against the threats of false teaching. False teaching is serious because whatever we believe, whatever we teach, has eternal consequences. Let nothing take us away from our secure position in Christ. Well, false teaching is a real threat, Peter says, and it's serious because eternity is serious. The third thing he helps us to realize then is how to spot a false teacher. In verses 10 till 22. How can you tell, or how can you smell a false teacher? How can you sniff out if you yourself are not a false teacher, or whether Eugene or I are not false teachers, even though we come from good Bible colleges? Is that a guarantee? Well, in verses 10 to 22, Peter gives us a dark and vivid picture of the character of false teachers, of dodgy pastors. And from this section, there are three things. We can find three things that mark out a false teacher. The first is this. A false teacher or a dodgy pastor will stand on their own authority rather than on God's authority. Verse 10, they're described as those who despise authority. They're bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. See, rather than submit to God's word, they stand in judgment over his word. They speak slanderous accusations against these angelic beings. And this doesn't mean that they don't use the Bible or open it when they preach. See, but there's a big difference between using the Bible and believing the Bible. There's a big difference between the Bible being used to promote your teaching and the Bible being taught faithfully. Mormons often quote the Bible to us when they come to us at the doorstep. But they believe that the Bible is full of errors. Liberal Christians will also refer to the Bible, but only when it agrees with them. Dodgy pastors will stand on their own authority rather than on the authority of God's word. Secondly, these teachers will tell you what you want to hear rather than what God wants you to hear. Verse 18. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They'll tell you that you're the most important person in the world, that God wants you to be rich, that being fulfilled is more important than serving others or serving in the church, that being happy is more important than being faithfully committed to your husband or to your wife. In the movie The Producers, one of the classic lines in it is this: if you've got it, flaunt it. Flaunt it, baby. See, this is what they'll say to you. They'll tell you, if you've got it, flaunt it. Do what you feel like. They'll tell you what your sinful nature wants to hear rather than what God wants you to hear. That's the second mark. The third mark of these teachers is that they'll promise much, but they'll in the end deliver little. Verse 9. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. You see, these teachers will leave you worse off than before, because they'll offer you false security. They'll promise you freedom while remaining slaves themselves to sin. They themselves have embraced sin and greed and adultery and lust as a lifestyle. Their own lives remain unchanged by the gospel. So they'll promise you much, but they'll deliver you little. They'll come from within the church, They'll introduce destructive heresies, taking people away from Jesus, from the salvation that God has given them. Many will follow them, bringing the gospel and the truth into disrepute, even as it is much maligned in the media today. Well, how can you smell then, as Peter puts it, the vomit or the mud of a false teacher? If you click on the internet, if you turn up at Coorong, if you listen to a sermon on the Australian TV channel, what questions should you be asking to identify whether these are gospel preachers? Well, from these three marks, there's three questions I think that we can ask. Three questions as we read a book that claims to be Christian that we can ask. The first is this: is their teaching based on the Bible's authority, or is it based on their own authority and their own opinions? Is it what the Bible is saying in context? So therefore, you need to look up the Bible, don't you? You need to think about what they're saying. That's the first question. Is their teaching based on the Bible's authority? Secondly, is their teaching appealing to your selfish interest, or is it teaching you to be more godly, to be more like Jesus? Is it making you feel better about sinning, or is it challenging you to change and to repent? And thirdly, a question that's harder to answer, but is still worth asking: what is the character of the life of this preacher or this author? Is it a life that's being transformed by the gospel, or is it one that continues to wallow in a life of sin, of worldliness? In the end, the best way really to be on guard against false teaching for ourselves is to keep on growing in the gospel. Do not take the gospel for granted in our lives, in others, or in our kids. But to keep on growing in the knowledge of God's word, to grow deeper, to let God's word be applied to your life, to take responsibility for your own learning. The best way to spot a counterfeit is to know what the real thing looks like by living that real transformed life. There are wolves in sheep's clothing that are out there. And we need to watch for ourselves. We need to watch for others and for our children. And we need to be prayerful. We need to really pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with rampant false teaching in their denomination as well as in their churches. And let's not assume that we don't have false teachers within our church. Let's listen to each other. Let's teach each other. Let's correct each other. One battle that's raging right now is in the Anglican Church. Really, it's a worldwide battle over the position of the Bible's authority. And in particular, one flashpoint is actually in Canada, the Anglican Church there, where Reverend David Short, who's actually an Australian, trained at Moore College, and J.I. Packer, whom a lot of us know from his book, Knowing God. Well, these two people are actually at the front line of a serious battle out there in Canada. And very recently, just last year, the Canadian Episcopal Church stripped both David Short and J.I. Packer of their spiritual authority as ministers of God's word. And why, this may be surprising to us. Why would anyone strip off one of the greatest Bible teachers that we have known this century? Well, it's because they refused to follow the church's line which supported same-sex marriage, the adoption, the ordination of ministers who live the gay lifestyle. because Packer and David Short upheld the Bible's view on that issue. And really, it's an issue of biblical authority. So this is why they were sacked, and why we, evangelical Anglicans from other parts of the world, continue to support them, continue to offer oversight to their parishes and to their churches. See, false teaching is a real issue for us today, and it continues to be. And we really, as we listen to it, should be more aware and should grieve over the state of our churches. We should be praying for ourselves. We should be praying for others. We should keep praying for the colleges. We should be praying for our missionaries as they go out and preach the gospel, that they might be faithful, that they might not abandon the truth. And we ourselves need to be prepared not only to proclaim the gospel, but also to defend the gospel. We need to be well grounded in the gospel ourselves. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. When I was at uni, I read a book by Paul Little. It is titled the book "Know Why You Believe," and on the back, had a little testimony. Someone who said that when I grew up out of my childhood faith, this is a book that I needed. I needed to know, to be able to answer the apologetic questions. Why is it that I believe what I believe? Can I answer that question if a non-Christian friend were to ask me that? Be prepared to proclaim, but also to defend the gospel. In Peter's final two verses in this letter, chapter 3, 17 and 18, it really highlights his main concern for the churches and for us. And this is what he says. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, that is, you know about those people who distort the scriptures, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this very serious and very dark warning. Lord, we live such comfortable lives, often so sheltered from the real threat that is out there and that is within our churches. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, that we can read for ourselves, that we can test what we have been taught. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to beware of those who rip us off and who rip others off with a false gospel that delivers everything but leaves us with nothing, leaves us with eternal damnation. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a love for those who continue to be lost, a love for those churches that have actually lost the gospel, and those cities and those countries that need more gospel preachers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.